If you would like to take your Bible and open it to the 34th Psalm, that's where we will begin as we consider the secret to happiness. People always, at least for the most part, fair-minded people, want to be happy in life. Who doesn't want to be happy? Some people, of course, seems like they work at being unhappy and bring things in their lives that make them unhappy. And some people, no matter what happens, seem to be unhappy, but there's definitely a secret to happiness. And that secret to happiness is very simple. You take your eyes off of yourself and all the things in your life, and you put your eyes squarely on God, His Son, and His Word. Like fashion, you don't want to be looking at other people and other things, because there too, again, that will not make you happy. I mean, you might find a momentary happiness, but that would be the most of it, momentary. It would never be something that would be long-lasting. Even with things in the world, and just there are just things that happen in life that make you unhappy, and so If you want to be happy, the secret is take your eyes off yourself. And here in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord, it declares in verse 1, at all times. At all times His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Of course, this is a psalm, and like all the psalms, was sung, but it's specifically talking about a situation that David faced when he was, after having slain Goliath, and a few other things took place. The king, Saul, was very jealous and wanted to kill David, and so he was in hot pursuit of David. David, in his fleeing from Saul, found himself before the Philistines. In fact, he found himself specifically in the place where Goliath was from, and he had with him some of Goliath's armament, and so the people in Gath, where Goliath was from, realized it was David, and what do you suppose they wanted to do to him? And so what David did, because he was afraid, and he had every reason to be afraid, was he changed his behavior before Abimelech. And, of course, Abimelech drove him away. The way he changed his behavior was he started to drool and act like he was beside himself. And anyway, the point is he sought the Lord and He heard him and delivered him from all his fears. And He can do that for you. Of course, some people will deny fear. I'm not afraid. But they don't understand really what fear is. Fear isn't necessarily what most people think of. When most people think of fear, they think of self-preservation. And, of course, self-preservation, that's a natural thing. You should be afraid of heights and falling. You should be afraid of things that would suddenly threaten your existence. That's normal. Those are defense mechanisms. Fear is that insidious thing which keeps you from doing the things you know you should do. That thing that keeps you from behaving the way you know God's Word says you should behave. Fear is that thing that makes you do the things that you don't want to do. It's that insidious mental attitude, which people define as an emotion, which keeps you from being the type of person you know to be. Whether it be words you say, whether it be deeds you do or deeds you don't do, or words you don't say, God will deliver you from all your fears, just like He did David. And then in verse 5, we read, they looked unto Him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. They looked to God, and they were enlightened. They were illuminated. They were, as the RV renders it, they were radiant. They looked unto him and were radiant. You look to anything else. Look within, you'll be miserable. Look without, you'll be distracted. Look, they looked expectantly. This particular phrase is in the imperative in the original language. They looked at him expectantly. They were radiant because of it. They were beaming because of it. You will never be radiant or beam from looking at yourself. Yourself, when you look at yourself and the things in your life and the things that you should have done or didn't do or wanted to do but didn't accomplish, you know, it's disappointing. Look at yourself, you'll be disappointed. You look at other people, you'll be disappointed. You'll be discouraged. Look at things in life, anything, whatever it might happen to be, and you will not be beaming, you will not be radiant. You will not be happy. You'll be miserable or distracted. So the thing is to look to God. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Anything outside of God, outside of his sanctuary, is misery. Inside God's sanctuary is happiness. Look in Psalm 77. I cried unto the Lord, unto God with my voice, even God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Selah, that means we should stop and think about what we just read. Consider it. Pause. Pay attention. Have you ever been overwhelmed? Well, the psalmist here is talking about looking within. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Anytime you commune with your own heart, any kind of introspection, soul searching, looking within, you're going to be miserable. There's no question about it. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? When you look at yourself, that's the kind of thinking that arises. You start to consider your shortcomings, your failures, what you aren't, what you should be. Will the Lord cast off forever? Is his mercy, verse 8, clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Now many of us have thought this or ran this sequence through in our minds. In fact, if you're human, you most certainly have. If you haven't, the time may come in the future where you will. And just like the psalmist, you will find that doing that will bring you no comfort at all. And I said, this is my infirmity, my weakness. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. He's come to himself here. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. See, now it's turned from me, I, to him. His work, not my work. His doings, not my doings. His wonders, not my wonders. Thy way, O God, not my way, his way, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast within thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Pause and consider that. Finally, he got to the place where he began to think about all the great things that God did instead of all the miserable shortcomings in his own life. He got his eyes off of himself, off of his situation, and squarely unto God and all of the wonderful things that God had done and all the promises of what he will do. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The skies poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters. And thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He remembered all of that, all of the things that God had done. Outside of God's sanctuary, misery. Inside God's sanctuary, happiness. Look in Exodus chapter 3. This word sanctuary is often translated as holy, and the first use of it that I found in the Old Testament is in Exodus chapter 3. And here it is translated holy. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, Exodus 3:1, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. Famous record to most Bible fans. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. It's sanctuary. His relationship now is about to change with God. His relationship now is about to become intimate. When he approaches this bush and listens to the voice of God, his life begins to change, and ultimately the children of Israel, their lives change as he, Moses, delivers them by the hand of God, out of the bondage of Egypt. Moreover, I said, I am the God of thy father. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. These are all the individuals who had great testimonies about God that Moses could be aware of and that he could relate to. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of thy people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and large, a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hevites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That is the first use that I could find of that word we read as sanctuary in Psalm 77, here translated holy. Face to face with Almighty God. And what was the result? Deliverance. When you are looking at God and looking at his word and being obedient to his word and not looking at yourself, you will have deliverance. Look in Romans 8. It seems to be such a no-brainer, and yet so easy to look at yourself, so easy to consider what you are, what you aren't, what you have, what you don't have. So easy to do that we often forget that we need to look somewhere else, not be looking at ourselves, not looking at others. You know, you could look at somebody else and, oh, they got everything going. Aren't they super? Why can't I get that? Why don't I have that? Why am I so unfortunate? Why has misfortune chosen me? Well, none of that will make you happy, that's for sure. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, very clear in what is said here. They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To mind the things of the Spirit or to mind the things of the flesh means to think about them. If you think about things of the flesh, then you are after the flesh. If you think about things of the Spirit, then you are after the Spirit. Well, to be after the Spirit is to think about the things of God. And those things can be found in His Word. To think about the things of the flesh is anything outside of God's Word. It could be any one of a number of things. A myriad of things fall into the category of the flesh. It doesn't necessarily have to be a negative or sinful, obviously sinful thing, but what are you preoccupied with? If you're preoccupied with the things of the world, whatever they might happen to be, job, recreation, material things, whatever, they will not bring you happiness. There will always be some shortcoming. There will always be something. It's when we look to God that we will have happiness and deliverance. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, minding the things of the flesh, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, or a peaceful life. If you want a peaceful life, then you have to be spiritually minded. If you want to have a miserable life, then be materially minded. It's up to us. It's a choice we must make. If we decide to look at God and the things of God, then a peaceful life will be ours. And a peaceful life is a happy life. A life full of turmoil and chaos, conflict, that's not happy. Who's happy with that? Especially in turmoils and conflicts where you come up short and lose. I mean, you might have a brief respite of happiness if you win a conflict or if you win a turmoil. But sooner or later, you're not going to win the conflict. You're not going to win the turmoil. There's no happiness in that. Who wants to be a loser? And so we stop looking at ourselves and we begin to look at God, and we see that through God, we have deliverance. We have victory. We need to look at it. Here's another one to consider. 1 John. When things aren't going so swell and you're not so happy, 1 John 3. And it seems like everybody's against you and life is stressful and you're miserable and you look in the mirror and your six-pack is gone. You can't even find it, no matter what. And everybody's told you without a six-pack you're a loser. Or whatever it might happen to be. Your hair is a mess. Your legs need to be shaved. I don't know. Whatever it might happen to be. All these miserable things that happen, right? Here's something to always remember. Verse 1. Behold. Look at this. This again is in the imperative. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Think how much He loves you, that we should be called the sons or children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons or children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So when things don't seem so good and you're not so happy, think for a moment of how much God loves you. It doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the world does. The things of the world are temporary. The things of God are eternal. Look in Psalm 138. It's another psalm that, well, most of us have been studying the Bible for a number of years, are familiar with this one. It's still a great psalm. Verse 2, Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And look in Isaiah chapter 45. And He's given us His word. Isaiah 45. And verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto me. Look unto God and be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look at Titus chapter 2. Timothy, Titus. chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Looking for the return, the blessed hope. People look for everything else in life, but the one thing that is needful to look for if you want a happy life, if you want a life that's invigorating, that's peaceful, you look to God, you look to his word, you look to the return of Jesus Christ. This life that we live is temporary. People get tricked into thinking that somehow it's going to be forever and ever and ever. I don't want to live my life with regrets. I don't want to have to say one day, gee, I wish I did that, and now it's too late. I don't want to do that, do you? And I don't want to be miserable in life, do you? Life is too short to be miserable. So I want to be happy. In order to be happy, the great secret is to take your eyes off yourself and off all the things of the world and put them on God, his Son, his Word, the return of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, back a couple of books. Verse 20, the end of the chapter. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be looking at. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. People look at their physical bodies. And as you get older, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you do, you are going to be faced with aging. And with aging comes sagging. You're going to sag. That's right. You're going to sag. You're going to have wrinkles. You're going to have aches and pains. You're going to have these things. You can thank Adam for that, I suppose. When he disobeyed God, sin entered. And because of the entrance of sin, sickness and death ensued. Well, one of the things that's not mentioned there, which is certainly a factor with death, is aging. And as you get older, stuff begins to fail. Your physical body begins to fail. People do all sorts of things to try to add a few years to their lives, a few days, a few hours. People do all sorts of things to change their appearance. There's nothing more ridiculous looking than a man or a woman who's aging, and they do everything they can possibly do to change that. That is ridiculous. And it has with it such a stigma of foolishness that I don't have words to express it. Just look at some of these celebrities and what they do to themselves, and some who aren't celebrities, what they do to themselves by way of plastic surgery. All the different, you know, tuck this, lift that, you know, injecting Botox into their foreheads and into their lips, injecting silicone into their faces, and putting implants in places where implants have no business being. And the end result, doing things to their noses and their eyes and their ears and their hairlines. And I mean, the list is quite long. First of all, it's extraordinarily expensive. Second of all, it's extraordinarily painful. And third of all, it always looks like crap. you look at them and what were you thinking? I mean, is this a Halloween costume or what? All because it tried to preserve youth. When all you would have to do is be sober-minded and look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. And the text reads, vile body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Have a little patience. That's what hope is all about. Hope is all about having patience. Hope has to do with waiting. So you're going to get older. So you're going to sag. Things are going to sag. Nothing's going to work like it used to. And it's a gradual thing. And all of a sudden, it's like a ton of bricks hit you. So what? The day is coming when Jesus Christ is going to return. And our vile bodies of humiliation, regardless of how awesome they were, will be perfect. They'll be like his glorious resurrected body. They'll be wonderful. Why trouble yourself by looking at your body now, your physical body, which is failing? And I'm not saying that you shouldn't want to take care of yourself. Of course you should. It's called stewardship. Groom yourself. But, you know, grow old gracefully. It's going to happen. There's no way around it. And talk about a body of humiliation. How humiliating it is for a person trying to look younger and wind up looking like a Siamese cat. It's true. So if that person were to look at this word of God and believe what I'm reading to you here this morning, they wouldn't be looking to spend money and be miserable and in pain and swollen at some, you know, doctor's office, because they'd know that the day is coming when all of this is going to be swallowed. Mortality is going to be swallowed up of life, and we're going to have bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body. So what you look at is what you'll think about. If you look at everything sagging and stuff, you're going to think about how can you lift, nip it, tuck it, whatever. Cover it. Cover it, that's all. Put a cover on it. It's like sweeping it under the carpet, you know. It's ridiculous. The whole point of it is, what I'm trying to explain to you here is that this is a mental exercise. What you look at and what's important to you. What you're occupied with. Do you think that anybody who does all these things trying to preserve their youth is happy? If they were, they wouldn't keep going back to the plastic surgeons again and again and again, redo it. And if you've ever seen any of these shows that show these people, they're miserable. Absolutely miserable. I'm happy when I look at this verse, aren't you? The thought of this just tickles me silly. He's going to change my vile body of humiliation to where it's going to be fashioned like unto his what kind of body? Glorious body. That tickles me silly. Doesn't it tickle you? I am excited about that. That is awesome. Look in 2 Peter. Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord's not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness. He is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when he's coming, but he will. In the which the heavens will pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Therefore, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish. What a tremendous truth that truly is. Hebrews chapter 12. This is the secret to happiness. There is no other way to be happy. Yeah, you can have temporary happiness, you know. You can have a Hershey's bar or whatever and make you happy. But then after you eat the Hershey bar, then comes the guilt. Oh, I shouldn't eat that Hershey bar. And maybe a few cavities and pounds along with it. So what kind of happiness are we talking about? How about a long-lasting happiness? And here's how you do it. Verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And doesn't it? And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, not you, consider him, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. If you consider yourself, you will be weary and faint in your mind. Faint means to give up. Discouragement, disgust, defeat, or happiness, peace, radiance. Which would you prefer? And I'm reminded of that song that we sing, and I thought to sing it this morning, but I don't think it's in this songbook we've been currently using. But the song is entitled Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And the chorus of it, it's a beautiful chorus, and it really says it. It's true. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that is so very true. Well, how can you look in the face of Jesus Christ? You have to look in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6 is another great example along these lines. And I know you're familiar with this. Towards the end of the chapter, middle of the chapter, I guess, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So people would say, well, I don't serve mammon. You know, the material world. But what are you occupied with? What do you look at most? What do you think about most? What occupies your thoughts? Well, whatever thoughts you have in your mind will determine whether you are peaceful or whether you are agitated, whether you are happy or whether you are miserable. And if they are thoughts about some material thing, be that yourself or someone else, or be that just an inanimate object, makes no difference. If it's anything other than the master, then you're not going to be happy. You cannot do both. You cannot. In fact, I'm reminded of this psalm, which really gives the Orientalism behind that verse, no man can serve two masters. Psalm 123. I've shared this before with you, but it's right here in this psalm. Psalm 123. Unto thee, verse 1, lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he have mercy upon us. No man can serve two masters, or else he'll hate the one, love the other, but despise the one and hold to the other. In the lands and times of the Bible, the master wouldn't speak directions to the servant. They would just give body language and gestures. If you weren't looking at the master, you would miss the subtle gesture. And therefore, you couldn't serve him or your mistress, whichever the case. In like fashion, we need to look at God. If we're not looking at God by looking at His Word, then what are we looking at? We're looking at something else. And if we are, we'll miss the cues. You know, when you're looking at things without distracted. Have you ever been distracted in life? You can't think about the thing you should think about because something else is distracting you. Ever have that happen? Well, if you don't want to be distracted, keep looking at the Word of God. Keep your focus there. Sure, your mind will jump back and forth, but eventually, you'll be able to stay on the Word longer and longer. Eventually, you'll be able to make up your mind in the most chaotic of situations to look unto Him and not look at what's going on. Eventually, you'll be able to think about all His promises and not think about what you don't have. And when that happens, you will be a happy camper. And every time that happens, and while it's happening, you will be a happy camper. Because that's just the way it works. That is the secret to happiness. Look at yourself and all the things that are in your own life, or look at somebody else, the things that are in their lives, or look at the circumstances that surround you. You are not going to be happy. You are not going to be peaceful. It's as it says in another place in the Word that He will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on Him. Well, staying your mind on Him is just it's a practice that develops from looking at God and what His Word says you have and what He has done, and not at yourself and what you have done or haven't done. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that's where it begins, that you can know these things, that all those things of the world are under your Lord's feet. All of it's beneath Him, therefore all of it's beneath us. All of it. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The RV reads, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. The word in the Greek here is the Greek word that means understanding, which is dianoia. However, the texts have cardia, where you get that English word cardio from, or cardia. The heart, the eyes of your heart, and I believe the Aramaic gives it, that the eyes of your heart may be illuminated. Remember, they looked expectantly at Him. They looked unto Him, and they were radiant. The eyes of your heart, the very, of course your heart doesn't have eyes, right? But that you can see in the very depths of who you are. Your heart is who you are. That in the very depths of your heart you can see, will be full of light, so that you know the exceeding greatness of His power, the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in you, all that and so much more, because the world and the things of the world will grow strangely dim as you focus on this Word of God, the God who authored it, and his son who has delivered us. This is the secret to happiness. Take your eyes off yourself. Look in, the last place we're going to go is Psalm 119. Take your eyes off yourself. Put them upon God. You know, some people think, well, if they take their eyes off themselves and put it on somebody else. No. I mean, you can be concerned about helping somebody else. That's fine. That's noteworthy. That's godly. But in terms of your own personal well-being and happiness, there's only one way to obtain that. There's only one way to achieve it. And it doesn't cost you a dime. You know, people think, oh, gee, if I only had $60,000 to buy that new Challenger Hellcat SRT with 707 horsepower, hot dog. But you know, how happy would that make you every month when the bills came due? And how happy would that make you when it gobbles a gallon and a half of fuel when it's at full tilt every minute? Something like that. No, seriously. Half-inch fuel lines. Oh, joy. So this costs you nothing and yet gives you everything. You know why it costs you nothing? Because it cost God everything. It costs you nothing because Jesus Christ paid for this. What a shame to not access that which has been made available by God's only begotten Son, who gave his life that you and I could live this way, that you and I could be happy, delivered, and have a future worth looking for. What we look at is what we'll become. And here in Psalm 119, in the 18th verse, the psalmist writes, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again and the great joy we have of beholding it. And I thank you, Father, for the privilege of sharing it with your people. And I ask that this word that I've shared today becomes something that people take seriously, that your people can enjoy the happiness that you've made available through the lifeblood of your Son. Thank you, Father, for loving us. And thank you, Father, for making these things available. To know that we know that we know that you love us, and that when we look to you, that we are radiant. When we look to ourselves, we are miserable. But when we stay within your sanctuary, we are blessed. And when we stay our minds on you and your word, we have peace, which results in a peaceful life, a peaceful, happy life. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.